tell you, like he does it all day long. Oh, praise the Lord. Amen. John chapter 3. Getting into the second application of what it means to be born of the water and of the Spirit. You all remember the first application. Primary application is water baptism. But in what do we see in water baptism? What we see in water baptism is an institution, an outward form that points to a death in the old man and a putting away of the old life where the old man is crucified and a rising to walk in newness of life. Now, that has two aspects in it. Baptism itself carries two aspects in it. One is the death of the old, the washing away the old, putting away the old, and then the empowering of the new, and it deals with an outward circumstance. I mean, you're washing your body, as it were. Your body is what gets wet, and it's an outward thing. And I think that we see this in several other scriptures, this parallel of being born of the water, as pointing to the type of life that water baptism should symbolize. And that is a life of obedience. A life of obedience where you are walking dead to sin. You've reckoned yourself dead indeed unto sin and alive unto God. And that is a life represented by water baptism. And I think that we see this in other scriptures. Let's look at a few. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. Talks about our salvation, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Now how are we saved? Washing of regeneration and renewing of Holy Ghost. Two things. Notice, washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, I believe that parallels with being born of the water and of the Spirit. Now the washing of regeneration. The word washing, really, in the Greek, is the Greek word for laver or bath. The bath or the laver of regeneration. And it's not pointing so much to the act, but the actual place. It's like the place of baptism. And there are many commentaries that say that this does point to and include water baptism. But notice it doesn't say water baptism. It says the washing of regeneration. And so probably what it is doing is taking water baptism, but then using it as a typical or representative of a whole life of a washing of regeneration. Now, regeneration here is basically the Greek word born again. Only instead of born from above, it's born, and then the Greek word pollen, which means again. It's born again. So it's a washing or a laver of regeneration, which is represented in water baptism, but is pointing to, now get this, is pointing to an outward transformation into a new creature. Did you get that? It points to an outward transformation into a new creature. Because there is a washing or a laver here, a bathing or a bath of being born again. And so it's talking of an outward washing, or there is a representation of a cleansing of your life that is pointing to a new creation. So it's the washing of regeneration. And it's represented in baptism, water baptism. See? But it's a whole life. Notice it didn't say water baptism. And I think there's a reason why. But it's represented in water baptism. And that's being born of the water. Then the next one is, and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. This word renewing is a good translation, either renewal or renovation of the Holy Spirit. And this is an inner creation by the Spirit of God. It's a renewal. It's a renovation. There's a change on the inside. New man. And this is different from the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The baptism of the Holy Spirit gives you power. This is talking about a renewal. This is what happens when you're saved. See? It's a renewing. You're brought out of the death of sin and you're renewed into fellowship with God. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. There's a renewing by the Holy Ghost. He's a new creature. And I believe this points to being born of the Spirit. It's that new creation in Christ Jesus. So in Titus 3:5, we have both aspects. Water and Spirit. And remember, the water is outward. It's visible. It's earthy. The water is outward, it's visible, it's earthy. And being born of the water is represented in water baptism of our life taking on obedience and submission to God. And that's being born of the water. Born of the Spirit is that inner creation done by the Spirit of God. And that's what happens when we're born again. But it requires both to be saved. You've got to have both if you're going to be saved. You've got to be changed on the inner man, and then you have to be transformed on the outer. You have to be, there has to be a washing of regeneration on the outer if you will be saved. Yes?
Not washing of regeneration,
but our spirit being regenerated. Well, it's a washing. It's a laver of regeneration. And so I take it as being that outward transformation. Because it's a bath of regeneration. It's an outward transformation. It's being born of the water. The renewal of the Holy Ghost, that's the inner transformation.
Being born of the water is like having no experience.
It's like having what?
No experience. It's just like being down and coming up again and not feeling anything different.
Oh, yeah, you probably will. No. Not necessarily. It's just pointing out an aspect of that which is outward and that which is inward.
No, I know.
Yeah.
I'm just
trying to
find out
what
it
says,
washing of regeneration. To me, that
might be
generated from the
Bible. Yeah. Okay. Yeah, it will. It definitely will. But we have two aspects, notice. And it's making a distinction. If it had just said washing of regeneration by itself, then we probably would assume all that. But it says that, and then it adds, and renewal of the Holy Spirit. And so there's double aspect. There's a work of the Spirit of God where we are renewed. And there's also a washing or a bath. Like I said, the Greek is not, it's not pointing to an action. It's pointing to a place. The laver of regeneration. The bath. Yeah, and it points to a life of being cleansed from our old works, our dead works, and living in obedience to God. And it's not a born from above. Like I mentioned, the Greek is more literally born again. Regeneration is being born again, or regenerating. And it's pointing to water baptism, very definitely. But what does water baptism point to? Water baptism points to a cleansing of our life so that there's an identification with Christ, so that when we walk like we're clean. We walk like we're clean. We rise to walk in newness of life. And that is another aspect. I keep wanting to go into another verse here, and maybe I just should real quick. No, I'll wait. No, I'll do it now. Next verse ties in with this. It's Romans 10. 9 and 10. Romans 10, 9 and 10. Now notice the double aspect. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now notice the double aspect. There's a belief and there's a confession. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And it's interesting, in John 12:42-43, it says that there are many that believed on Jesus, but they would not confess him. Well, my question is then, were they saved? And the answer is no, they weren't, according to the scripture. Because here it says, if you believe in your heart, that's unto righteousness, but your confession is unto salvation. So if they did not confess Christ, they would not move into salvation. That's pretty serious. Notice the double aspect, the heart, that's inner. And there is a righteousness obtained by faith. And that's what happens when you're born again. But you got to be born of the water too, though. And that's what happens in confession. And confession is an important part of water baptism. because it's an outward confession. It is a representation of your life now losing its own separate identity, and you're now taking on an identity in Christ. That's your identity. You're dying to the old man, and you're rising to walk in a new identity. And it deals with an outward display of life. See? And that's a confession. That's an outward association. And you've got to have both if you're going to be saved. Now, you be born again, you'll see the kingdom of God. But you've got to be born of the water also, and the Spirit, if you're going to enter the kingdom of God. You can't just have that experience of being born again. You've got to follow through with water baptism and all that it implies. And it points to a whole life of fellowship with God and of the outward transformation of your character in life. Face it, brethren. You know, it's really easy to be deceived in this area. Not the hearers of the law are justified, but the doers. It's easy to think that, well, yeah, I know that. That's not justifying you, though. If there's not a confession of life, yeah, well, God changed me, you know. Yeah. But if you're changed, you'll live changed. We are justified by works. It takes an outward life. Now, don't let the devil turn that around and take away the heart. Because then if you're just doing it outwardly out of duty, then you miss the first part. You got to keep them both. But there will be an obedience to God in your life when you are in fellowship with Christ. There will be. They that love me keep my commandments, Jesus said. They do. And so there will be works. And if your life has died of works, then your faith is in vain. Your faith is dead. Can dead faith save you? Scripture says no. Dead faith won't save you. You have all this belief, but if you're living like the devil, or you're not living for God anyway, all of your, quote, faith is not going to save you. It won't. It requires a life of obedience. So you've got to be born both ways. Of the Spirit and of the water. Oh. And this belief and confession, to my mind, is a perfect representation of that. Tying right in with that is Titus chapter 1, verse 16. This doesn't give both aspects, but it's just a gospel truth. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him. People can profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him. And see, that the works is a part of your confession, really. Works is a part of your confession. You believe in your heart, and then the confession of your mouth, that's part of your works. Okay, let's look at some other scriptures that I think give both aspects. Hebrews 10 and verse 22 is the next one. Hebrews 10, 22. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. Now, how can we do that? Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Now, he's taking this from the Old Testament custom of the priests that were able to minister in the tabernacle and how they had to come both inwardly and outwardly cleansed. And I think that this is the type of thing Jesus was pointing to also. Your hearts must be sprinkled from an evil conscience. That comes by the Holy Ghost working on the inner man. It's a work of the Spirit. Even as back in Hebrews 9 and verse 14, Titus verse in with that first part, says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? So our conscience needs to be purged from dead works. And this is what happens when your hearts are sprinkled from an evil conscience. Now that comes by the Spirit of God through the blood of Jesus. That's what happens when you're born again. Oh, praise God, you get saved and you're so happy and your sins are washed away and your conscience is right before God. You're clean. You feel so clean. You feel so clean before God. Oh, it's so good to feel clean. Oh, as we were worshiping this morning in chapel, I just felt so clean. Oh, it's so wonderful. Because it's the work of Christ that we are glorifying and honoring. It's the work of Christ. It's His work. Oh, it's so wonderful. That's the inner work of the Spirit through the blood of Jesus. But then it also mentions, and our bodies washed with pure water. Now, in the context here, he's dealing with the service of the tabernacle. Undoubtedly, there is an allusion to water baptism. An allusion to water baptism. But also, it's the life of the priest. Not only must he have that inner relationship, but he also must be outwardly clean. If he is to bear the vessels of the Lord, he must be clean. He's got to have washed his body with pure water. And so this, I think, is another thing. Now, it represents. When your bodies are washed with water, it represents your outward works. It represents what you look like on the outside. See? And so again, we have born of the water and of the Spirit. We have the outward work of the grace of God and the inner work of the grace of God. You've got to have both if you're going to be saved. Another one is 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 11. He just got through describing how the works of the flesh are damning. And he said, "And such were some of you, but you are washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." Now, washed, sanctified, and justified. Say, well, that's three. Yeah, but notice then the two, in the name and by the Spirit. And so the washed, sanctified, and justified, it points to our relationship with God, but it's through two avenues, in the name and by the Spirit. And I believe that in the name refers to more of a legal outward association. Because a name represents a manifested character. That's what name is used. You know, holy is his name. You can say, holy is his manifested nature. Manifested character. Praise his name is praise his manifested character, his manifested nature. We are washed, sanctified, and justified in the name. That's an outward association. I think that points to water baptism. Because we are baptized in the name. We are baptized in the name. And when we are baptized, we are washed, sanctified, and justified. You know what I mean? But it also refers to an entire life of association with the outward character of Christ. When you are washed, sanctified, and justified in the name, it's pointing to a legal association. You know, walking worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Walking worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. And then it says, and by the Spirit of our God. And by the Spirit of our God. That points to an inward creation, an inward renewal. By the Spirit, you're washed, you are sanctified, and you are justified by the Spirit of our God. That's that inward thing. That's that wind that blows where it wills, and you do not see it, and you cannot tell where it came or where it went. That's an invisible work on the inner man. So again, we've got both aspects. We've got both a dual concept here. And both are needed. If we are to be washed, sanctified, and justified, both are needed. You've got to be born of the water and the Spirit. You do. I think we also see this represented in Jesus washing the feet of his disciples in John 13. I'd like you to turn with me to John 13, verses 6 through 10. Now, what I'm going to point out here is there's an inner work of the Spirit when you're born again, and then there is the outward response and the obedience of faith that must be carried on, and you've got to have both of them to be saved. All right, John 13, verse 6. Then came he to Simon Peter, and Peter said unto him, "Lord, dost thou wash my feet?" Jesus answered and said unto him, "What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter." Peter said unto him, "Thou shalt never wash my feet." He didn't listen to what Jesus just said. He said, "You don't know what I'm doing." He said, "Oh, yeah, I do. Don't do it. I've got a better opinion on this situation because I fully understand." Right after Jesus said, "You don't understand." You know, if you don't understand, you don't make dogmatic statements like that. You don't understand. God is really helping us in this place not to be so dogmatic about people and things, realizing we don't know everything. You don't know exactly where that person is. And so you, "Well, I know where." No, you don't. You can't judge. You just really can't. You haven't walked a mile in his moccasins. You know what I mean? So, but Peter, he knew. See, "Thou shalt never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me." Ooh, what a statement. Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, well, in that case, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. I mean, I really want to be a part of you." Jesus saith unto him, and this is the important verse I want you to get. "He that is washed needs not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all." He's talking about Judas. Now, the first word "wash" is different than the second word "wash." In verse 10, "he that is washed," that's the Greek luo. And it refers to a complete washing. to wash all over. It's more of a common word, but it refers to a complete washing. And undoubtedly, it's represented in water baptism. But it's pointing to that complete cleansing by the power of God that has made you totally new and clean within. And so he says, he that is washed, that is, you've been born again, you're saved, needs not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. So if you've been washed, you're clean every whit. And all you need to do now is to wash your feet. And the second word wash is nipto. N-I-P-T, long O. And this is a word that refers to a partial washing. It's to wash apart versus the whole. And so, but notice how important being niptoed is. Because in verse 8, Jesus answered, if I have niptoed thee not, thou hast no part with me. So, what have you got? Born of the water and the Spirit, in my opinion. You've got the complete washing, representing that new birth, where you're born by God and you're created new in Christ. All things are new. And it also applies to... It can be represented in water baptism, so it's not an exact parallel we're seeing here, but we're seeing the association. Once you have been saved, and you're born again, you're created new in Christ, when you go on and sin, you don't have to get resaved. But what you have to do is you have to wash the part that got dirty. You're clean every whit. You don't have to wash your head and your hands and your heart. You're clean every whit. But you need to nipto your feet. And if we don't get our feet niptoed, we have no part in Him. That's how important being born of the water is to being saved. That's how important confession is in being saved. It's not good enough to believe. That's how important it is to have a life of obedience and of works. It takes more than just the initial repentance or the initial belief. There has to be a life of obedience in God, see, and walking after Him in that relationship. And I think this is an excellent illustration of it. So we see, therefore, that inner work where you're entirely clean. But in order to maintain Christ as your life, you need to continually nipto your feet. You continually have them niptoed by Christ in order to be saved. And so there's born of the Spirit and there's born of the water. Both aspects. Is this making sense? 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 1 is one more scripture on this section. And you're all familiar with it. It basically talks about being cleansed in our flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Cleanse yourselves of all filthiness of flesh and spirit. And we see an inner and an outer holiness. We must be cleansed not only in our flesh, but also in our spirit. Flesh and spirit. So there's an outer and there's an inner holiness and sanctification. And I feel like water and spirit deals with the same type of thing. Yes? Yeah, I'll get to that next section. Yeah, I think it does have application. I think it does. Okay. Now, and that's the very next verse I've got. I think that in this being born of the water and the Spirit, and this is actually kind of part of the second application, that in being born of the water and of the Spirit, we see throughout the Word of God an inseparable union between the Word and the Spirit. You know, the Word and the Spirit go together. Two arms of the truth. You need them both. You know what I mean? The Spirit deals with that power of God that is inner, and the Word deals with the knowledge that is outer. Well, we see Word and water associated in the Scripture. And then when he says being born of the water and the Spirit, there may also be application here. How through water baptism, born of the water, that in that is a fellowship in the Word of God and a continual obedience to the Word of God and a continual obedience to the truth of God. And that in that sense, being born of the water and the Spirit applies to the Word and the Spirit. But see, it's another application. You know, if I could diagram it, it's sort of like a subheading under water baptism. And the second idea of the outward versus the inward. It's sort of a subcategory underneath that. But there are several scriptures that deal with that. For instance, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 26. Jesus loved the church and gave himself for it that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. With the washing of water by the word, or in the word, actually, in the Greek. In fact, it's because it's in the word, it's generally to be considered to be in the authority and power of the word of God. So the church is to be washed with the water in the authority and power of the word of God. Now, that probably also includes water baptism as being a fulfillment of the Word of God. But then beyond that, carried on in that, is our obedience to the Word of God. And so there's a washing of the church through the Word of God and an obedience to the Word of God. And that's being born of the water. You know, that's an aspect of being born of the water, of being washed through the Word. You see, the Word is the vehicle through which we are cleansed. The Word of God is the vehicle through which we are washed. And so it may have this application in being born of the water. In John 15 and verse 3, Jesus said, "You are clean through the Word that I have spoken unto you." There again we see the Word cleansing. So being born of the water may have this application of the Word of God. And it's as a legal association to truth. And that legal association to truth is first begun in water baptism. And that's where our whole life in water baptism is represented as being in Christ. But see, here's a further application of that. Every aspect I've looked at concerning water really finds its first spot and first fulfillment in water baptism. But then it goes on. See, it carries out to a little bit further degree. John 17, 17. Jesus says, "Sanctify them through the truth. Thy word is truth." Well, the truth is the word of God. Thy word is truth. Again, they are sanctified. And so here's the word of God being used also as a washing. James 1 and verse 18 says, "We are begotten by the word of truth." So we're born by the word. That could apply to the water, see? By the word of God as being part of the water. And as a washing, as being begotten by the word of God. It says the same much in 1 Peter 1, 22 and 23. Again, I think I'll read that. 1 Peter 1, 22 and 23. "Seeing ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see to love one another fervently," or "with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which lives and abides forever." So we are actually born again by the word of God. So, to sort of summarize what I've said here about being born of the water. Initially, it refers to water baptism. Secondarily, it looks through water baptism into a whole life that is a life of obedience to the word of God. And so being born of the water here is an outward association to Christ by our works and by our obedience to God, by our submission to Him, that is affected by the Word of God. It's affected by the Word. We are clean that way through the Word. It's the truth of the Word of God. And so we need the Word and the Spirit, and it goes together. And the Word pointing more to a legal aspect, an outward association, and the Spirit pointing to that inner power and that inner life that we have from God. Okay, and I think there's one other aspect, one other possibility to being born of the water. And it fits really quite well in the context. And again, it's baptism. But it's John's baptism. This is a possible third application. Jesus, in John chapter 3, is speaking to Nicodemus. The time is right after John had been ministering, and Christ now is ministering on the scene. The questions are going back and forth constantly. Who is John? Who is Christ? You know, actually, who is Jesus? Who is the Messiah? Was one of them the Messiah? Christ may have been using this circumstance and the question in Nicodemus' mind, and he may have been answering that question. And when he said, you must be born of the water and of the Spirit, he may have been pointing to both baptisms. He may have been saying, you've got to be baptized by John, but you also need to be baptized by me. And when he's saying you need to be baptized by me, it more simply would apply to the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But then we have some other problems if it applies to the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He may have just been meaning it that born of the water and of the Spirit, that is, submit and accept to John's baptism and John's ministry, and also submit to and accept my ministry and my birth, the birth of the Spirit. When you're born again and you're changed by the power of God. That may have been what he was saying. Now, looking in John 3, just turn there for a second. In John 3, verses 11 and 12, Jesus, after he told Nicodemus, he said, verily, verily, I say unto you, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. Who's we? Who's our? The disciples of Jesus at this time probably weren't all that active. They were probably following around and learning as good disciples. And that was probably the force of all of their, energies at that point. I don't think they were testifying too much yet. They weren't really clear exactly, just what was going to happen. I think the we that Jesus is talking about is he and John. It is John who is witnessing. In John chapter 5, verses 31 to 36, listen to this. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another that bears witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. You sent unto John, and he bear witness unto the truth. John bear witness unto the truth. Verse 35, he was a burning and a shining light, and you were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. And he goes on, but I have a greater witness than that of John. So we, who is giving witness, is probably not his disciples. The we is probably Christ and John. And therefore, being born of the water and of the Spirit may possibly have been pointing to John's ministry and then Christ's ministry. And that he was just talking about being born of the Spirit, just referring to Christ's ministry of the Spirit and being born again by the power of God. Okay? Now, let me summarize, therefore, what I'm saying. Born of the water is a specific thing. And it's something that's different than born of the Spirit. If you're born, it does point to a change. Points to a change. It points to going in, coming out as something new. And it involves several things, and all of these are involved with water baptism. Being born of the water involves an outward act of an inner faith. It involves a ratification of the contract. It's a ratifying of the contract, just like we talk about in taking out insurance. It also is an identity with Christ. It's an identifying with Christ. It's also the antitype of the Old Testament laver washing. The antitype of the Old Testament laver washing that you did daily. It's also a carrying out of confession. It's a living out of a confession. It also should be seen in an experiential walk in newness of spirit. Experiential walk in newness of spirit. And it results in a life of obedience to God. A life of obedience to God. And as I said, all of those things are involved in water baptism. That's the springboard that sets you off into the rest. Now, born of the Spirit, that is also a specific thing. And it's a born, it's a newness, there is a start. And it's of the Spirit, which is invisible and unseen. and it goes and moves and where we know not. And it deals with the power of God on the inner man, on the heart, and on the spirit. For spirit begets spirit. Which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. So spirit begets spirit. So it's a newness of the spirit. A regenerating of the spirit. And it points to that new creation in Christ Jesus. We are created new in Christ Jesus. Now, born of the Spirit is not several things. It's one thing. But there are many truths that are seen in it. Same way as born of the water. Born of the water is not many things. Born of the water is one thing. It's water baptism. But there are many truths seen in it. Many truths, many applications that are seen in it. As far as entering in or versus seeing the kingdom of God, I've made a point of their difference. And yet, actually, they're aspects of the same thing. I mean, you're heading towards the same goal. So whether you see it or enter it, it's all aspects of that same type of relationship with God. You're moving on. Now, Jesus describes it a third time in verse 8, and he just simply says, "So are they that are born of the Spirit." And really, ultimately, all things are done by the Spirit. In your water baptism is by the Spirit. In your obedience to God is by the Spirit. In the Word of God is by the Spirit. And being born and created in Christ Jesus is by the Spirit. All things are really ultimately by the Spirit of God. And that's where everything is going to end up in, is in the Spirit of God. And so I feel like that third statement there applies. Somebody was sharing with me the other day, and this is really interesting. I'll just throw it out to the class, because we've heard a lot of teaching lately on the three feasts. There's a possible parallel to these three descriptions of this relationship as being parallel to the three feasts. Look at it. Born again, you know, Passover. It's a beginning. It's from above. There's a start, you know, the Passover Christians, the barley Christians. Being born of the water and of the Spirit. That takes you into a deeper relationship where there is a fellowship in Christ, where your outward life begins to conform. There's a confession of life, and baptism in the Holy Spirit should be a part of it. That should be a part of it, because believe me, baptized, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. That should be a part of it, right? So you've got the Feast of Pentecost, being born of the water and of the Spirit, which should include the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And then the last one is born of the Spirit, and that is the fellowship of the body of Christ in the Spirit, where we come into one with Christ in spirit. So it's just declared as that. Now, that may be a little ingenious, but I thought I'd just give it to you as interesting. And I'm not saying it does mean that, but I thought it was an interesting thought. So I'll just leave it with you. Okay, now, I want to talk for a moment about why born in of the Spirit cannot equal or equate being baptized in the Holy Spirit. Born of the Spirit, in verse 5, cannot be equated with being baptized in the Holy Spirit. Now, there are quite a few Christians that do believe that way. First of all, the UPC do, and they believe that you must be filled with the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues before you can be saved. And most denominations also believe the same type of thing, except they forget the speaking in tongues aspect. They feel that you must be filled with the Holy Spirit in order to be saved. That's part of being saved. And that you are filled with the Holy Spirit when you're, water baptized and born again. And a lot of them believe that you're saved and filled with the Holy Ghost when the water crosses your forehead as an infant. You know, tinkle, tinkle, tinkle on the forehead, and that's it. You're saved and filled with the Holy Ghost, and everything's all set. And so they take this also to mean the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And that's what you get when you're water baptized. But it cannot be. It cannot be for several reasons, and I want to give those to you now. Number one, it cannot be because you are washed of your sins. Not when you repent. Not when you are filled with the Holy Ghost, but when you repent and are baptized. And the Bible is clear on that. Repentance and baptism is when sins are removed. Many scriptures. Acts 2:38, Acts 3:19, 1 John 1:9, Acts 10:43, Romans 6:2-6, and there water baptism is used as typical and representative. There are a lot in a lot more scriptures I'm not giving you. But there's not one scripture that links the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the forgiveness of sins. That is, that shows that this is a result of it. There isn't one. There's no scripture that deals with being filled with the Holy Spirit as an avenue for forgiveness of sins. Secondly, this is another real strong point. Why born of the Spirit cannot mean the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, understand that I'm looking at John 3, verse 5, when it says, be born of the water and be born of the Spirit. There are many that take that as water baptism and then Spirit baptism. But I'm giving you why it cannot be that. And the second reason is, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is for sons. That is, for those that are already saved. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is for those who are already saved. Let's look at some scriptures. Luke 11 and verse 13. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? Now who's asking Him? How much more shall God give to the heathen the Holy Ghost? No. How much more shall your heavenly Father? Children are talking. Children are praying to their Father. And they're asking for the Holy Spirit. It's not heathen getting saved. It's not let the wicked forsake his thoughts and the unrighteous, you know, call upon the Lord while he is near. That's not what's being said. It's children that are asking their Father. And what are they asking for? The Holy Spirit. Obviously, they don't have it yet, otherwise they wouldn't be asking. You know, they're needing the Holy Spirit. Let's look at another scripture. Acts chapter 1 and verse 4. These are all really clear, really, really clear. And it carries this way. This flavor is found throughout the scripture. Acts 1 and verse 4. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem. This is Jesus speaking. But wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. Notice, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is called the promise of the Father. Now, does it cease to be the promise of the Father after Pentecost? No, it's still the promise of the Father. The Father. Not the promise of God towards the heathen. The promise of the Father towards sons. You've got to be a son before you get the Holy Ghost. That's clear. We all know that. The disciples, of course, they were saved. Their names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And so it was given to them. Of course, there's the example in Acts chapter 8 and verse 16. For as yet, talking about the disciples that had just been made in Samaria, who needed the Holy Spirit, for as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, if they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, what kind of shape were they in? Heathen? No, they were saved. They were Christians. They had believed. In fact, it says here in the context that they saw the miracle, they believed, and then they were baptized. Was Philip baptizing unbelievers? Here, I'll grab you and dunk you under the water, you know. Come over here and jam them under the water. Now I'm going to get you saved by getting you filled with the Holy Ghost. No. He believed. And by faith you are forgiven. By faith, by repentance and faith. And then water baptism. Your sins are washed away. You're a child of God. You're saved. You're clean. This is now a promise. It's a gift. It's not a requirement for salvation. It's a promise. It's a gift. It has not yet received. Acts chapter 9, verse 17. Look at this one. This is after Ananias had been met by Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord even Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest has sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. Brother Saul. He was a brother. Guess what? He hadn't even been water baptized. But he was a brother because he'd been begotten by the same Father. He'd been born again. He was begotten by God. Now, he hadn't yet been water baptized, and he hadn't yet been filled with the Holy Ghost, but he was still Brother Saul. And don't tell me that, well, that's just because he was a Jew. No way. This is Spirit-filled Ananias. He wasn't going to call him Brother Saul unless he was really his brother. Jesus made it real clear. Who is my brother? My brother is he that does the will of God. And Saul had come across, you see, and he was called Brother Saul. Of course, there's Acts chapter 19, verses 1 through 6. Some of this is old rehash from Holy Spirit 1. But Paul found certain disciples, it says in verse 1. Certain disciples at Ephesus. Now, he would not have called them disciples if they were just followers of John. He wouldn't have called them disciples. If they were disciples of John and had not followed what John said to follow, they wouldn't call them disciples. He wouldn't have called them disciples if they'd been followers of Zoroaster or followers of something else. They were disciples because they were followers of Christ. You know, there were a lot of people that after John's preaching and were baptized by John, followed Christ, but they weren't there on Pentecost. They weren't there on Pentecost, but they were followers of Christ. They were followers of Jesus. They accepted Him as the Messiah, but they didn't know that He poured out His Spirit on everybody. And so, but they were followers of Christ, and He found these disciples. But there was something about them that made Him wonder whether they'd received the Holy Ghost yet or not. See? But they were followers of Christ, but he could tell there was something different, and you can too. And so he said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? Or more literally, having believed, have you received? Same basic concept. But the question itself lets you know that you can be a disciple of Christ, a follower of Christ, a saved man, and still not have received the Holy Ghost. And I mean, we live around it. There's all kinds of brethren that we love dearly that have not received the gift of the Holy Spirit. They're not baptized, immersed in the Holy Spirit. Have you received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And he said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. They didn't even know about it. Paul says, well, right. Wondering what then were you baptized? I mean, that was a shock. You're disciples. I'm wondering whether you feel the Holy Ghost or not, but you're disciples. You haven't even heard of the Holy Ghost. This is amazing. Well, they said we were baptized in the John's baptism. Oh, I see. Okay. Well, John, he baptized in baptism of repentance, you know. Looking unto him, that you should go and believe on him, you should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. They're baptized in Jesus Christ. Paul laid his hands on him, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. You see, the followers of John were to be ready for the Messiah. They were to be believers on the Christ. And if they believed all that John said, they would have followed the Christ. And so to one extent or another, you know, they would do that. And these were doing it in a good extent, although they evidently were not there getting filled with the Holy Ghost and did not know, maybe they didn't even know about everything that Jesus had gone through. They were living in Ephesus. That was quite a ways away. See. But you can see it as a separate experience to those that were disciples. John 14, 16 and 17 says real clearly that the world says you shall receive the Spirit. The Spirit will come to you. The Comforter will come, whom the world cannot receive. The world can't receive the Comforter. Only the saints can receive the Comforter. You've got to be saved. You've got to be cleaned. You've got to have been born again. Born by the Spirit before you can receive the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God has to make you new. The Spirit of God cleanses your evil conscience and gives you a new heart before you can receive the Holy Ghost, the gift of the Holy Ghost. Ephesians 1, verses 13 and 14. In whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. After you believed, you were sealed, which is the earnest of our inheritance. Now notice, it didn't say which is your salvation. It says it's the down payment or the earnest of your ultimate and total inheritance. So it's a little taste of what you get a whole lot of in the heaven. See? It didn't say it was your salvation. It says it's your earnest unto the redemption of the purchased possession. So after you believed, you were sealed. And you know what a seal does? A seal is just put on you. And there's a stamp on it, and it tells you what you got inside and what its destination is, and who owns it, and who's sending it, and what it contains. See? That's all on this seal. And so the Holy Ghost comes along and says, now you're already that inheritance. You already are that. The Holy Ghost comes along and just says, now I'm making it sure so that you know it, because it proves that you're a child of God. That's why Peter says, hey, look, they've got filled the Holy Ghost. What hinders us from baptizing them now? Nothing. God's already sealed them. They're sealed. They're saints of God. See, and that's what the baptism of the Holy Spirit does. There are people that are concerned about their salvation. They repent. They cry out before God. They get filled with the Holy Ghost. It's a seal. You're saved. You're saved. It's a seal that you've been saved. It's a gift of God as a proof. See? It's an earnest. It's you get a little bit of what you're going to get a whole lot of in heaven. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Okay, the third reason why the born of the Spirit cannot mean specifically the baptism of the Holy Spirit as a requirement of salvation is because, number three, we are saved by faith. We are saved by faith. The Bible is loaded again with this truth. Romans 5, verse 1, you're justified by faith. And there's a lot of people that have believed and been born again, and they're saved, even though they've never received the Holy Spirit. Romans 3, verse 24, therefore, being justified by grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, we have peace with God, and so forth. John 3, 16, they that believe shall not perish. We have the example of the thief on the cross, Luke 23, 42 and 43. He believed, and because he believed, that day he was with Christ in paradise, the place of the righteous. We also have Acts 15, verses 7 through 9. It says that their hearts were purified by faith. Their hearts were purified by faith, Acts 15, 7 through 9. We also have John 7 and verse 38. Jesus, they're talking about those that would receive the Holy Spirit. He says, but he that believes, out of his belly shall flow. In other words, he that already believes. So you got the faith first. You got the faith first. And then out of him shall flow the Holy Spirit, future. John 7 and verse 38. Acts 10 verse 43. He that believes shall be forgiven of all his sins, or shall receive remission of all his sins, what it says. And of course, Mark 16, 16 and 17. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. So salvation is by faith. Okay, I have two more points proving this, and then we'll get into some difficult scriptures that are more difficult to understand. Okay, God bless you. Yes, sir.
That didn't count as far as because it was the other side of the cross.
Right.
But,
what I use is this, and what I see is this, is that his faith is counted in him. Thanks. That his faith is counted in him as righteousness. And that's true in the Old Testament, and that's true in the New Testament. The issue is faith. That's the issue. And now, if people have faith after the cross, they have faith. They have faith in the same way, even if they're unable, if they're unable to follow through with all the other things, they still have faith. And that faith is kind of in this process. That principle is the principle that teaches. True.